because you're in here and you fall asleep or something, then it will hopefully appear online. We will see what happens. This is week four. Are we on week four of? Thank you. I'm glad somebody's more organized than me. Week four, and we've been exploring the idea of the health of our soul. That actually we understand physical health. That you go to the doctors, you go to the dentist. We understand, I think, more and more we're understanding mental health and emotional health. And we understand that these things are all interconnected, that actually doctors will say for the benefit of your physical health, get some exercise. And we understand that. But I wonder if we understand the health of our soul. I was inspired probably about 8 months ago or so, just as I was reading a couple of different books, and this verse from Scripture jumped out as I was reading those books. And it was 3 John chapter 1. There's only one book, there's only one chapter in 3 John, but it's verse 2. And it says, "Beloved, I pray all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." It's interesting that the scriptures get it. If we just move on to that next slide, just that first passage will come up. The Bible gets it, that all these things are interconnected, that actually all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. As it goes well with your soul. And so I was remembering as I was reading that and just pondering this series that I decided to call Sipping Salt Water, I was remembering a poem from childhood, and some of you have heard over the last couple of weeks me reference this, and it's by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and it's called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. It's the only poem I really remember from school. It's really long, but there's a bit in it where the sailor is telling the story of when the sun is beating down and there's no water, but it says, "Water, water everywhere, all the boards did shrink, water, water everywhere, not any drop to drink." And it struck me as I was reflecting on the health of my soul and just asking myself some questions around scripture, and that poem was in my mind. It just struck me, I wonder if we run to things that we think are good for us, but actually it's like sipping salt water. Anyone who knows, if you drink salt water, then it kind of gives the illusion of being really good water, but actually as you drink it, it can rob you of health. That if you, for a prolonged period of time, drink salt water, it'll actually kill you because it'll dehydrate you and make you worse than you were before. And I wonder if there's things in this world that we run to, cling to, hold to, that we think are really good for us, but actually they're not doing us any good at all. They're actually really, really harmful. And so week one, we looked at the woman at the well in John 4. Amazing story as Jesus is going through Samaria and he sits down and encounters this woman who should really have been getting the water from the well maybe 3-4 hours before that, but she comes in the middle of the heat of the day, either not welcome or wanting to avoid everybody else. And he says to her, "Look, you're searching for this health of your soul. You're searching for it in the arms of man after man after man after man, and it's not delivering, but I can give you living water." And that actually our soul needs to connect with Jesus for it to find any kind of lasting satisfaction. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the pace of our, last week was the pace of our soul. I think the week before, I'm trying to remember now what it was. Can anybody remember? I'm testing myself because I've completely forgotten. So forgive yourselves because I can't remember what we're talking about. We've had the emotions. Well done, everybody. Brownie points for remembering that. The emotions of life that lead us up and down. And we looked at Psalm 141 where it's, oh my soul, why are you downcast? And actually, we can think that life will make a lot more sense if we can just master our emotions, or our emotions aren't so up and down, up and down. But actually, there's a stability and a hope in God that can come when we don't let our lives be ruled by our emotions, but we actually cling to Jesus. And then last week, we looked at the pace of life. That if we could just get our diary nicely balanced, everything would be great, wouldn't it? No. Doesn't work like that. Because there's always going to be something. And actually, Jesus in Matthew 11, he says, let me set the pace. How about me setting the pace? And we're gonna take off where we landed last week, where I said that Jesus says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And so I want to kind of pick up from there where we left off. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 131. Psalm 131, amazing. Little psalm. Spurgeon said of this psalm that it's the shortest psalm to read, but the longest psalm to learn. So we're going to spend the next 5 hours unpacking this psalm. No, we're not really. Psalm 131 says, the title in my Bible says, I have calmed and quieted my soul, a song of ascent of David. Verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that in the speed of life, the emotions of life, the volume of life, that, Lord, you're speaking. And you're speaking deep into our souls. Because, Lord, you long for us to be close to you, and you long for us to be more like you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, you just come and speak to each one of us right where we're at. And Lord, I thank you that yesterday Wales may claim they won, but we know that rugby was the real winner. And that that those dragons that are so against you, you will have their judgment day. I mean, their logo is a dragon. Can you? I mean, Pat's not here because he's full of shame because your logo's a dragon. The Welsh. I mean, it's a dragon. Do I need to say any more? Anyone who missed the rugby yesterday, England played. It's a great game of rugby. If you get a chance to watch it, just watch it. Let me carry on. I'm getting way loud. I could talk about the rugby all morning. It was a great match. But is the volume of your life loud? Rhetorical question if you want it to be, but is the volume of your life quite loud? My volume of my life is really quite loud from the minute the kids decide to run into our bedroom in the morning and slam the door. We actually told Bella, our daughter, I think it was about a week or so ago, Bella, if you come in and we're not awake, can you just retreat back out of the room and go and get your brother and just play? And she got it, but she didn't quite understand that when she walked in, slamming the door and then shouting at her brother to wake up, we're going to play, and then dismantling the room into some kind of obstacle course where they could jump off furniture, that's not really what we had in mind. But it's hilarious because every week I'm praying, God, I need a story for the start of my talk. And I prayed this at the start of the week, and God answered it in a really unusual way. Because I want to preach this morning around the title, Calm in the Storm. Notice the difference, Calm in the Storm. We're experiencing the calm after the storm. Bless anybody called Gareth, but we've had Storm Gareth sweep through. And then you kind of get the calm after the storm. But I think God is saying that there's something of a calm in the storm that we can experience when we follow him and we follow him closely and understand him and we worship him. And so calm in the storm. So I'm thinking, right, I need some kind of talk about quietness, and my world is loud. You know, I've got two young kids, pastor of a church, like there's stuff happening all the time. And so I think it was Monday, actually, I put Reuben to bed and I went down and he'd had my phone. And he decided he wanted to see what it tasted like. And so he'd bitten my phone. I'd seen him with it, and I'd seen it in his mouth, so I knew he'd done it. But he actually bit, you know, on the phone, you've got the home button at the bottom. He bit that and cracked it. Now, initially, I thought, that's no problem. It's not like he's previously, he threw it on the floor and smashed the whole screen. So I'm like, this is fine. I can just get the button replaced. So we're going around shops and trying to get it replaced. Well, Cara is. I was working. Cara, thankfully, was able to take it off and to go to different shops, and they said the problem is with the phone is that it's one of these ones that's got a fingerprint recognition button, and so we can't just replace the button, it's going to have to be the whole screen. And so I'm like, right, how much is that going to be? And they're like, £140 if you go to Apple, but not much cheaper anywhere else because it's something to do with the fingerprint or something. And this guy was offering to do it, but for a similar price. And I was like, well, I've got it insured, and the insurance is, the excess is like £100, so we're going to send it off to the insurers. And so I had to ring them up and got it all sorted and sent it off. Long story short is that I prayed for God to give me a talk about, an illustration about a quiet life and volume decrease. And so now I've been without a phone since Monday. And it looks like I'll probably be without a phone until probably Friday, because they said, well, you send it off to us, that'll be 3 days. Then it'll be with us at least 2 days. Then you've got a weekend, that's another 2 days. Then you've got another 3 days. That's like 9-10 days without a phone. So I'm thanking the Lord because I've had the best week of my life. It's been phenomenal. I just, no phone. So if anybody's tried texting me and I've not responded, don't take it personally. People have offered me handsets, but I'm like, I think God is probably giving me a week without the phone. So I've just embraced it, and it's, do you know what? It's liberating. So you get a chance to live without your phone. It's just fantastic. But I wonder how loud your world is, whether it's your phone constantly going or whether it's kids or work or just life and busy. How loud is your life? Not just noise, but research says that the average person in an average day is bombarded by 6,000 to 10,000 media messages per day. Just without even realizing it, we're bombarded by them. 24-hour news, non-stop information, constantly bombarding us. Well, I wonder if we can experience calm in the storm. Calm in the storm. that all around us might be volume, information, noise, stress, anxiety, but in the midst of it all, can we cultivate a quiet on the inside, a quiet soul that overflows, that no matter what is going on around us, no matter what storms we're experiencing, we can actually have some quiet. I don't know about you, but that sounds quite refreshing, doesn't it? Thank you, three of you. I wonder if King David is someone who is the model of that. We read his Psalms, and there's something of King David, I think, that models this calm in the storm. You see, he was a warrior, a politician, a husband, a dad, a visionary. He was a songwriter. He knew what it was to have constant pressure. He was the king of a nation. He knew what pressure and noise and volume felt like, but he cultivated this calm on the inside. And I wonder if it started with the very songs that he writes. Not that you have to be a songwriter to experience calm, but I wonder if there's something in the fact that he wrote these songs, these melodies, these lyrics, that actually through those he was able to experience a genuine quietness in his soul. Because these songs, they're not just songs, but they're worship. And I wonder if there's some kind of connection between worship and cultivating a quiet soul on the inside. Because these psalms, they show David's ups and downs of life. They show his emotions. They show everything, the highs, everything. But they're all directed towards God, aren't they? They're all songs of worship. God and his will are the focus. See, David, he was a worshiper. I'm challenged by, I wonder if we understood what it was to be a worshiper, that actually something inside of us can experience a calm and a peace. That worship is vital to the health of our soul, and ultimately we see from 3 John that it's therefore vital to our whole health. See, these psalms, Psalm 131, it's one of a collection of 15 psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, from Psalm 120 through to 134. And there's loads of different theories about why they were called the Psalms of Ascent, but the most common concept of why they were is because these people, the Israelites, they would sing these psalms in their caravans and in their groups as they walked towards the temple for the festivals. And these are the 15 songs that they would sing. And historians believe there were 15 steps leading up to this temple, and they would go up one step and sing one of these songs. And then they'd step up, then bless you, they'd step up the next step and sing these songs. And up the next step, and they would just go through these 15 songs of ascent, songs that accompanied their journey, songs that were part of their walk. These songs were their life. See, when we worship God, we sing, and it's important to a community that we sing. Something happens when we sing, but our worship is far more than just the singing of songs. When we worship God, we're seeking to honor him, acknowledge him, live for him, to walk with him, to journey with him, just like these songs were for the ancient Israelites. That these songs became their journey of worship. See, we all worship something. Every single person is designed to worship something. The question is, what are you worshiping? What is it that you're actually worshiping? Every minute of every day, we are worshiping something. And when we're not worshiping God, ultimately we are sipping salt water. So I want to say it like this. You are either worshiping or you're sinning. There's no middle ground. There's no little gray area, I'm not quite sure. Because we like to divide everything up and say, well, this is sacred, this is great, this is lovely, but this is like secular, and I'm doing the food shop, it's just secular. But I want to suggest that even doing it in the food shop, you can honor God, you can glorify God, you can worship God while you do the food shop. Because it's a lifestyle. And he's saying, do you know what, God, I'm open to you. Whatever your will is for my life, I'm open to that. And whether that's just walking into a shop, the atmosphere in that shop can change. Because you are there. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so actually our worship becomes a lifestyle. And David shows that worshiping lifestyle in Psalm 131. And I think there's something in Psalm 131 about how this worshiping lifestyle cultivates a calm and a quiet soul. So if you're up for a calm and a quiet soul this morning, let's just journey through Psalm 131. Verse 1, it says this. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Last week we looked at Matthew 11. And we talked about this change of pace that Jesus offers. And we looked at the Message version. It says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. This beautiful offer from Jesus to say, actually, if you learn from me, and instead of trying to pull and go too fast, or struggling to go too, you're slow and you're struggling to keep up, then actually if you just walk with me, then everybody else around you might be nailing life and you feel like, oh, I'm struggling right back here. But actually you're just walking with Jesus and he's dealing with stuff in your life and you're going at the pace that Jesus is saying. But he says at the end of that, and he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I said last week that the picture of that is living life low to the ground. You remember? Those that were here, and I kind of did this little squat thing. And I said, because if you live life low to the ground, it's really hard to go too fast because you fall flat on your face. Well, what some of you may not have realized was, some of you did realize because you're laughing right now, that during that illustration, I heard a ripping noise. And I got home and Carl was like, the end of your talk didn't really make much sense. I'm like, no, I didn't know what I was preaching about because I heard a ripping noise. And I had fear in me. As I stood up, I was like, my trousers have ripped. I've got a rip. In my head, I'm like, I've got a rip from here right the way around. And all I'm exposing is what I'm exposing. And so I panicked. And I don't know what I said. So I haven't listened back to the recording. But whatever I landed on last week was whatever God wanted to say. Because I have no idea. Because I just went over to the sound desk and I just said, it was my shirt, isn't it? It's my shirt. Because I didn't want it to be my trousers. So thankfully, it was my shirt that ripped. And so I don't know what that says. I know I need to lose another little bit of weight, I suppose. But so I didn't get to finish what I was saying of living life low to the ground. It's not about a ripping shirt. Living life low to the ground. I wonder whether a life of worship helps us live life low to the ground. This song of David, he's worshiping God by putting God in his rightful place. And most of us get that that's what worship is about. But what about worship also being about us putting ourselves in the right place? That we say, God, you're sovereign. God, you're Lord. God, you're amazing. You're the Lord. You're God of everything. But I know who I am. Oh, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Have you ever thought that sometimes the health of our soul requires us to live not knowing absolutely everything? Not understanding absolutely everything. I know we live in an information age where 24-hour news is available, and if you want to know something, you Google it. But I wonder if with that it brings a pressure. You know, I love the fact that I don't actually know what went on in the life of our church this week. If anybody texts me, I don't know. And that's not because I don't want to be the pastor. It's just that actually, do you know what? Sometimes that pause button on everybody else's life has caused my soul to find some kind of peace and some kind of quiet, resting in, God, you're Lord, not me. You're the savior of the church, not me. And I found a peace and a quiet somewhere inside of me. I think it's helpful for the soul of humanity. That when I was writing this talk and I was finishing off on Friday and I turned on the news at lunchtime and I was bombarded by yet again more bad news of some evil act happening on the other side of the world. And my heart's breaking. My God, please do something. And I'm praying for what I'm seeing on the news, but it's just bad news. And I'm not knocking the news. I pray that more Christians would go into the news and would shape it and mold it and actually say some of the good things that are happening in the world and what God is doing in the world. But it's just non-stop bad news. And I wonder whether we are designed to live in a world like that. I put it to you, I wonder if heightened anxiety and heightened stress is because we have got heightened information. We know more stuff. Are we designed to know what's going on the other side of the world all the time? I don't know. King David, the very one who could have demanded whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it. He was a king. But he says, for the sake of my soul, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That's to say, this life, I'm going to live it low to the ground. God, I'm not you. And there are some things I simply cannot and should not know. See, there were two occasions in David's life when he could have pursued something that God had promised him. God had said that he would be king. But he says, I'm not going to lift my eyes even to that promise. I'm going to be me and I'm going to let God be God. And there's a moment in 1 Samuel 24 when he's been promised, David has promised he's going to be king, but Saul, who's the current king, starts to get jealous of David. And the people have been crying out, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. The crowds were for David, and Saul starts to get jealous. And David's on the run, and he runs away from this jealous Saul, who then comes to hunt him down. And David's hiding in a cave. And Saul goes in, not realizing that David's in the cave, he's hunting for David, but he goes in to relieve himself. It's in the Bible. And so he squats down. He squats down to go to the toilet, not realizing that David is behind him. David cuts the corner of his robe. And David, in that moment, could have killed Saul. And the people would have gone mad. Yeah, David's going to be king. He could have said something else happened. But he didn't lift his eyes up too high. Even though God had promised him, he said, it's your timing. My soul is quiet within me. My eyes are not lifted up too high. My life is not going to be occupied with things too great and too marvelous for me. And then there's another moment in 1 Samuel 26 when David goes into the camp of Saul by night, and he takes one of his military leaders, and they go in and they see Saul asleep. And the military leader says to David, go on, I can get him right now. And David says, no, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Don't lift your eyes up too high. Don't seek those things that, even though they've been promised by God, don't seek them yet. Trust in God. I wonder if this is part of our life of worship. If we want to experience calm in the storm, peace in our soul, are we choosing to say no to some stuff or trusting God in when he says yes rather than making things happen? See, David goes on in verse 2. He says, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. How? Well, in verse 1 he says, my heart is not lifted up too high. My eyes are not raised. I do not occupy myself. That's to say, my walk. I'm not going to walk anywhere that I shouldn't. David is saying my whole life is going to be one of living life low to the ground. My heart, my eyes, my walk. David is saying my whole life I am acknowledging who you are. I'm not you. You are God. And there's some things that I do not need to know. Can you imagine a king admitting that? King of a nation, there's some stuff I don't need to know. There's things that I don't understand and I do not need to know. I think this is such a refreshing message for us in the 21st century. Have you got a category in your life for I don't know? Or are you someone who thrives on having all the gossip? Oh yeah, heard that. Yeah. That was like 3 weeks ago. You're so behind the news. We got I don't know. Someone asks you a question. Do you thrive on always knowing the right, always having some kind of retort to come back with? Or do you go, I don't know. I have not looked into that. I don't know the answer to that. This king is admitting that there are some things that he simply did not need to know. In fact, not only not knowing, but I wonder if there's also some places we shouldn't go. He says, I will not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I wonder if there's some places that we should not be going. I pray over my kids, and it's Romans, I think it's 16:19. I was getting it the wrong way around. I think it's Romans 16:19. It says, be wise to what is good and be innocent to what is evil. And I pray that over my kids. Look, I pray that my kids will be so knowing what is good, that they will be wise towards what is good, that that's what they'll pursue so much that they'll be innocent to what's evil. They won't even know that that's evil because they don't even know about it. Not that they're sheltered from the world, but actually they're sheltered from that which is evil. In other words, we don't have to go through those things to experience them to then go, oh, that was horrible. That we don't have to try certain things and go to certain places and conclude that's evil. That actually they'd be innocent to that. I don't know about you, but I think that would have solved a whole heap of problems in our lives. If we were innocent to what is evil. Rather than having to experience it or go through it or come close to it, we're just innocent to it. It would have been the same for David. See, there was a moment in David's life when he lifted his eyes too high. He was in a place that he shouldn't have been. And he lifted his eyes. And as he lifted his eyes, he saw a woman bathing across the rooftop. And he lifted his eyes and he went somewhere he shouldn't have gone. And he saw that woman and he wanted her. And he was king. And so he had her. Problem was that this woman was married to one of David's military leaders, one of his top military leaders. And so what ended up happening was he got this woman pregnant, and what resulted was that David then had to lie to cover up the pregnancy. He then had to kill the military leader. It all went wrong, and it resulted in the death of a child and heartbreak for everybody concerned. Church, for the sake of our soul, I wonder if there's some places that we shouldn't be going and some stuff that we shouldn't know. God said it to Job in the midst of his darkest moments. You know the story of Job? It's not like a highlight of scripture. If you want a happy, jolly story, don't go into Job. But Job's having this nightmare life and everything's going wrong, and he ends up crying out to God. I've done nothing to deserve this. And this is God's response to Job in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I mean, God can be blunt when he wants to be blunt, doesn't it? If your God always agrees with you, then maybe you're worshipping an idealized version of yourself rather than a true God. Because God sometimes disagrees with us. And here he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying lines? Who supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstones as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside of its boundaries as it bursts forth from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. Missing a few verses. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made the daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring it to the end of the night of the night's wickedness? Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored the depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does the light come from? And where does the darkness go? Can you take each to its home? How do you know how to get there? But of course, you know all of this, for you were born before it and created it all, and you are so very experienced. I mean, what a great response. I mean, nothing like living life low to the ground. Oh yeah, I don't know any of that. And it's probably good that I don't know any of that. See, part of the human condition is we've always wanted to be God. You go back to Eden, and God says, there's this paradise, this utopia that he makes for humanity. He wants humanity to dwell in and for him to dwell in and for us to experience unconditional, never-ending presence of God. And he says, here's all the trees that you could possibly want, but there's one. Because true love always has boundaries. And God says, I'm going to put a boundary in place, and that one tree, do not eat from it. Because if you do, you'll become like God. You'll become like God. And guess what? Adam and Eve eat from it. And I think humanity has been eating from it ever since. That we desire to be like God. We desire to have that God-like nature in our lives. And so we've exchanged the worshipping of the Creator for worshipping what he has created. And ultimately worship our wants, our needs. And I wonder why life has got busy. It's got loud. But I have quieted and calmed my soul, says David. No longer will I seek to be like you. I don't need to be you. You're doing a really good job of being you. God does a really good job of being God. Can I tell you, if I was God, I'd be doing a really rubbish job. Because it's about me. But God, in his love for humanity, makes it about us. He says, now worship me. See, what makes Christianity different to all other religions? We give ourselves to God as a response. All of the religions saying, God, you've got to give me something. You've got to make my life perfect. I've got to have this in my life. But Christianity, we say, I'm going to give my life to you. Broken as it is. Because there's something within that act of worship that brings peace to our souls. And I think David recognized this. And it brought level to his uneven soul. You see, the word quieted in this psalm, it's the word to make level. And it's the same word that's used in Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 25, where it talks about a field being made level. I wonder if we need to have some leveling of our soul. I wonder if we've got some imbalance in our soul. Some attitudes, some plans, some expectations. And we need to bring some balance. And when we bring balance, it's about acknowledging who God is and who we are. And the unevenness within our soul is balanced out. Everything's put back into perspective. I think this is exactly where David goes in his lifestyle of worship. But I've quieted and calmed my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Beautifully poetic, but it's like the CD just scratched to a halt, isn't it? I mean, what's breastfeeding got to do with anything? What's a wean? What's that about? A weaned child within me. It's like, if you're going to have children or you've had children, then you understand that that they promote breastfeeding. Now, I know some people can't, and that's just the way it is. And I really encouraged Cara to breastfeed. It's like breast is best. That's what they say. Just breastfeed. I mean, you're looking at me thinking, we're in church and he's talking about breastfeeding. This is a little bit weird. This is a little bit strange. But let me tell you, dads in the room, if you're got young kids, any young kid you've experienced, you're nailed with this one. But if others that are listening, like Zach and people like that, later on will listen, then here's a little bit of a word of wisdom. Encourage breastfeeding. Because what happens is at 3 o'clock in the morning, you got it. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're like, oh, darling, I would get up into the freezing cold and I would spend the next half hour feeding our child, but I can't. Biology wouldn't allow me, I'm afraid. So if you're waiting to have kids, it's just just between you and the guys. Girls weren't listening. Just between the guys, there's a little bit of a clue there as to how you can nail a good night's sleep. But here we have this picture of a weaned child. Why doesn't it say my soul is like a nurturing child or a nurtured child within me? And we have this concept of God like being like a mother. That's a bit weird, isn't it? We always call God Father. But actually, there's moments in Scripture where God doesn't reference himself as a woman, but he says, I have characteristics of that of a mother. I give birth. I nurture. I comfort. And here, I've quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know, I love it when my kids just come and sit on my lap for no reason. Isn't it the greatest thing as a parent? You just sat on the sofa, the TV's on, and we're just relaxing. And usually Reuben, he's the cuddler. So he will just, like, I'll be just sat there, and he will just come and sit on my lap and snuggle in. Doesn't want anything. Doesn't need anything. Just snuggles in on my lap. I wonder if that's the picture of a weaned child. That we come to God, not for what we can get, but for who he is. Oh, my soul is calmed and quieted like a weaned child within me, not a nursing child, not a child demanding something. David is saying for his soul to experience calm, for you to know calm in the storm, not just after the storm. There are moments when we need to come to God for who he simply is. I wonder if our soul needs that kind of relationship with Jesus. That it doesn't revolve around what I can get, but just simply being with him. And it's from this place that David then lands this song by saying, oh Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. See, I wonder if there's hope in our world when we've been with the one that gives hope. Not that we've asked for it, not that we've demanded it, but we've just been with him. And we've gone, God, you're God, I'm not, I'm here. I'm going to lift my eyes. God, you quiet my soul. I'm just going to be with you and rest with you. With no prayer list, no agenda, just sitting and resting with you. And then I have a hope. I've got a hope that even though circumstances are loud, circumstances are busy, my emotions are all over the place, I have a hope. Because hope comes from abiding. Hope comes from the presence. Hope comes from being with Jesus. And all of this is revealed through a king who writes a song of worship to a God who did lay the foundations of the earth, who did determine its dimensions and does keep the sea inside its boundaries, who does command the morning to rise and knows where the darkness can go. And he calls us to simply come to him like a weaned child. I wonder if musicians, can you just come back? We're going to start to sing. We're going to worship. Because I wonder if God is saying something over this church. I've sensed God saying something, by the risk of sounding very grandiose and prophetic. Something, as I've been doing this series, the word that keeps coming back is hope. And I wonder if God is saying something into our community about hope. That I'm calling you to display hope to a hopeless world. Not a false hope based on external circumstances, but a deep, unshakable hope in God that no matter what happens, we can know a peace, we can experience a quiet, we can display calm in the storm because we have been in his presence. God, I just need you to work in my life. Just need you to do something, please. God, just be in his presence. Just rest in his presence. How? I'd love to give you a three-step plan of how to get into the presence of God. But can I tell you something? You were created for it. As God formed the man from the dust, he breathed into him and he became a living creature. Same word for soul. But actually our soul is the borrowed breath of God, and we need to reconnect with him, not demanding, not requesting, just being. Saying, you know what? I'm going to turn off the bombarding 24-hour news. I'm just going to quieten that little part of my life deliberately so I can come into your presence. Do I experience something? Not always. Do I hear something? Not always. Have I been in his presence? Not a shadow of a doubt. So let's just close our eyes. We've got a few moments now before we go back into the volume of the world. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Father, we come to you right now. And we don't come with requests, with demands, with asking you to be God and move in a certain situation or circumstance. We simply come to be in your presence. To simply be with you.